Well, we're in Luke. You know that. We have been in Luke since the spring of 2015. And we will probably end it sometime in the spring of 2019. Those of you who are looking for a calendar. We come to, in Luke 19, we come to a familiar story. Jesus climbing the sycamore tree to see Zacchaeus climbing the sycamore tree to see Jesus. He was a little man. That's what we're told. There's a children's song that goes with this. If you grew up going to Sunday school, you may recall this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I think there are some hand motions with that, but we will not sing it. Maybe you do not understand, though, how this story fits into the biblical narrative and why Luke puts it right here, 1 week out from the cross. 1 week till the cross. 1 week till Passover in Jerusalem. And we have this scene. And there's some wonderful, incredible theology in this story. There are three events that have taken place in these latter days toward going to Jerusalem for the crucifixion and the resurrection. They're events that explain what's going to happen. What's going to happen? The first event you saw in Luke 18, 31 through 34, where Jesus turns to his disciples and tells them specifically what to expect when they get into Jerusalem. You see that. Behold, in verse 31 of chapter 18 of Luke, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets are going to be accomplished there. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. He told them, that's what the Passover is going to be all about this year. I'm going to be the Passover lamb this year. They didn't get that totally, but that's exactly what he's saying to them. The second event is not recorded in Luke, but is in Matthew and Mark. And it's when Jesus says these words, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus once again is explaining what the Passover event and the event of the next weekend are going to mean. They mean that I, the Son of Man, am going to give my life as a ransom, as a payment to God, to satisfy the wrath of God on behalf of the many. I'm going to be the substitute that will take the wrath of God in the many's place. I am going to give my life to save people from God, from God's wrath. The payment for sin is the crucifixion of the Son of God. And then the third event that tells us about what's going to happen a week from the events of this particular story is found in the encounter that Jesus has with Bartimaeus last week, the blind man, you may recall, in Jericho. Jericho, 16 miles from Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem, encounters Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, and this very wealthy man, Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. There's two men there that both need to have their eyes open. Both of their eyes are open to who Jesus is. Both of them are unlikely candidates for salvation. Both of them are outcast. If you're blind, you're viewed as one who God is mad at you. God is punishing you. You've done something sinful. Beggars were outcast. And just beneath the beggar was the tax collector. He too was an outcast. He was worse than the beggar. So you had these two people who encountered Jesus. You have, what's interesting is that Jesus knows that their names are written down for us. Bartimaeus is not recorded in Luke, recorded in Matthew and Mark. And then today, Zacchaeus, his name is recorded for us. In fact, of all the six occurrences with tax gatherers, this is the first time, with the exception of Matthew, that we got a tax gatherer's name. But in the eyes of the people, these men are not savable. Both of them wanted to see Jesus, but they had obstacles to see Jesus. One was blind, he was a beggar. He needed people to get him out there. Zacchaeus, his problem is that he is short and he can't see over the crowd. Both of their lives get changed. They both get spiritual sight. They both get spiritual sight. Both their eyes are open. Their lives are changed. And this is the key verse. This verse right here, folks, could be the entire theme of the whole book of Luke right here. Verse 10, 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Son of Man is a messianic term from Daniel 7. You know that. The one who will one day have that eternal kingdom, the Son of Man, speaks to of the humanity of Christ. But the Son of Man came into the world to seek and to search, to save and to rescue. That's what those words mean. To search for, to seek, and to save, to rescue those who are lost, those who are destroyed, those who are ruined. It's the story of God seeking sinners and rescuing them from the wrath of God. That's why he came, to rescue sinners from the wrath of God. Your salvation is more about God than it's about you. Your salvation is about satisfying God's wrath. God's wrath has been satisfied. You are no longer under condemnation for your sin if you have faith in Christ. You've been redeemed. A ransom was paid for you if you know Christ. God has saved you from God in Christ. I experienced wonderful benefits of that transaction. I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, right? I have peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit and all those things. I have wonderful benefits to that, but it's more about God than it's about you and me. Remember when Adam and Eve in the garden? It was God who came seeking. He's a seeking God. Remember the angel Gabriel to Joseph? You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will rescue. Jesus. Call him Jesus because it means Yahweh rescues. It's a rescue mission. Jesus is on a search and rescue mission. 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so you have the lives of two ruined men as an illustration of what Jesus' death would accomplish. Rescue them. If you recall back in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Remember those messages in Luke 15? Remember, guy has 100 sheep. One of them strays. He leaves the 99 to go search. And when he finds it, there's rejoicing, expressing the attitude of heaven over finding the lost, over seeking and saving the lost. Remember the lady that has 10 coins? Very valuable to this woman. She loses one of them. She turns her house upside down seeking for that lost coin. When she finds it, she rejoices. She calls her neighbors up. Guess what? The coin that was lost, I've found it. Why? Picture of God seeking and searching for that is lost. And then you have the prodigal son. He leaves home. He gets into all kinds of trouble. You know how the story goes. He's in the pig pen. comes to his senses. I need to return to my father. I need to repent and go to my father. He returns, and the father is overjoyed to see him. His father shows him in tremendous grace, "My son who was lost has been found." All pictures of our seeking God, and saving God, and gracious God. None of us, however, wants to seek God ourselves. There are lots of verses that tell you to seek God, but you know what the reality is? None of us do that. Seek the Lord. On our own, none of us do that. Psalm 14, 2 and 3 says, "The Lord has looked down from heaven for the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." The reality is we don't seek God, folks. Romans 3, no one seeks after God. Romans chapter 1, God has not hidden himself. God has revealed himself, but men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They love the darkness more than the light, John 3 says, for their deeds are evil. People don't seek God. The reality is people cannot seek God until God has first sought them. You understand that? I know that when Zacchaeus sits down and thinks about it, he's going to go, "Well, I sought after Christ and I found him." He's going to think that for a period of time possibly, and possibly some of you think that in terms of your salvation, but when you really stop to evaluate it, you begin to realize, no, he orchestrated the events that brought me to my salvation. He worked through people. He worked through all kinds of things to bring me to himself, and then he opened my blind eyes that I might see. That's where this passage is going, by the way. That's what's happening in this passage. People do seek after Jesus. I gotta admit, you do see that. Just Google Jesus. And people are seeking the feminist Jesus, the Republican Jesus, the Democratic Jesus. They're seeking the philosopher Jesus. They're seeking the great teacher Jesus, the great man Jesus, the Jesus that you can follow on Twitter. It's a Jesus of their own making. It's a Jesus that they want to be the kind of Jesus. They don't want the Holy Son of God. They don't want the one to whom every knee will one day bow. They do not want this man to reign over them. That's not the Jesus they want. But this Jesus comes to Jericho, and in this particular account, seeks out a man named Zacchaeus. Let's look at this passage. Verses 1 through 4, look at this unlikely choice that Jesus rescues. Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through. Told you all about Jericho last week. Resort city during this particular time. City of palms. Herod's vacation spot. Mark Antony gave it to Cleopatra as a gift. Just one of those places you wanted to live in that day and time. Weather was beautiful. Large city, wealthy city, prosperous city, on a trade route. Large, thriving metropolis. But Jesus is not just passing through in the way you might think of it. He's on a mission. Verse 2, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. I told you this is the sixth one we meet in the book of Luke. Sixth tax collector. By the way, all the encounters with tax collectors have been positive in the book of Luke. It's not a crime to be a tax collector. If you work for the IRS, it's not a crime. You can reveal yourself. It's not a crime. It's not a crime. Romans 13, you pay taxes. Jesus paid taxes. Israel had paid taxes under their theocracy. It's not wrong to pay taxes. That is not the crime. The crime is when you do it dishonestly. when you do it involving crime, mafia type things to get people to pay up, that's when it's evil, and that's what is wrong. And that was their reputation. You remember John the Baptist? Tax collectors came to him to be baptized. They said, "What shall we do?" John the Baptist says, "Don't take more than you're supposed to." That was the problem. They took more than they were supposed to. But that was the danger of the whole taxing system. Basically, you just gave Rome what they wanted, and you, whatever else you could get, that was yours. They were like white-collar criminals of Jesus' day. They sold out to the Romans, basically. They basically collected taxes from their own people, and they did it in extortion and defrauding, and they became very wealthy. Zacchaeus sort of sits at the top of that list. See the word chief tax collector in that verse? The top of the pyramid would be Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. The wealthiest people in Israel would have been chief tax collectors. They got a cut of everybody's. Everybody's. Take. So he was very, very wealthy. Jews believe that they were the lowest on the sin meter, below beggars, below everybody else. There was the tax gatherer down there. Prostitutes sold their bodies for money. Tax gatherers sold their souls for money. They were alienated from everything in Jewish society. Alienated from the people, alienated from the temple, alienated from worship, alienated from God. They felt this sense of guilt, I'm sure, to have that alienation, ostracized. The Romans liked them, Gentiles liked them, but that just added to their defilement. They were richly unclean. Jews believed it's okay to cheat a tax collector. They taught that. You can cheat a tax collector. Caesarea, Capernaum, and Jericho were the main taxing district headquarters, regional headquarters for taxation. There are lots of tax collectors in Jericho, and the chief of them all was, or one of the chiefs was, a man named Zacchaeus. He didn't look like somebody that was lost. Most people would have envied him. Most people would have saw him as a powerful and wealthy man. Possibly raised in an Orthodox home. You know what his name means? You know what Zacchaeus means? It means pure one. It means righteous one. Parents had expectations, obviously. But something's going on here. This man is obviously not satisfied. This man is obviously finding out what a lot of people do who put their hope in their things, and that is that there's a big hole in your heart that those things cannot fill. Right. They cannot fill it. We are always trying to fill our hearts with something other than God. We are finding idols all the time, right? He paid a high price. He paid a high price when he sold his soul to become a tax collector under this system. Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus. Jesus was in Jericho, still in Jericho. Jesus is extremely popular. He's just healed Bartimaeus. A few weeks earlier, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's been preaching and teaching for 3 years now. Very popular, large crowd of people following him, pilgrims following along with him, going through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem for Passover. The crowd has even gotten larger in Jericho since the healing of Bartimaeus, no doubt. Huge crowd of people wanting to hear Jesus. Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus, no doubt, maybe from fellow tax collectors, because he is a friend of tax collectors. Luke 15, the very beginning of that, says the tax collectors were coming to him. They heard his message of grace. They heard a message of offering forgiveness. They heard a message of repentance. They heard his message, and somehow they were drawn to him. They even heard about him choosing a tax collector to be one of his own disciples named Matthew. And he wants to find out for himself about this Jesus. Who is this young rabbi? who's befriended tax collectors, who the Pharisees say he's a friend of tax collectors. Who is this Jesus? And so Zacchaeus is willing to sacrifice his dignity, trying to see. See the word trying to see in that verse? Because of the crowd, he could not see. That was obstacle number one. Big crowd, he could not see. He could not see over the crowd. Why? Because he was short. Word is actually micro in the Greek. Small man. A very small man. He could not see. He wanted to see Jesus, but he could not see him. Verse 4, and he ran ahead and climbed into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass. He was about to pass through that way. So what does he do? He knows the route that Jesus is going to take, the route that's going to lead out of Jericho up to Jerusalem. He knows the route, so he runs ahead on the route. He finds this tree. Actually, it's not the sycamore tree you might think we have in North America. It's more like a fig mulberry tree. They still have them over there, by the way. I could have brought you a picture, but I didn't. But they still have those over there today. What's unique about them is they have low branches. And in the springtime, lots of leaves. And that's what we are in the springtime. It says what he does is he climbs into that tree. Okay, something wrong here. Culturally, something is very wrong here. Wealthy men, especially, would never climb into a tree. Children climb trees. Wealthy men don't even run. You make other people run. He ran, it says. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. This would bring ridicule to be seen, a man like him be seen doing this. It would bring shame on himself. It's childish, but you know what? Jesus said you got to become like a child, right? Got to become like a child. How many people refuse Christ because they worry about other people are going to think about them, right? What are other people going to say? I got cultural barriers here. I've got my job barriers here. I got all kinds of barriers here. This is the first time in his life he's actually thought about something spiritual, probably. I don't know. I guess I shouldn't say it that way. But really, to take the step like he's taking for something spiritual. But he had to see Jesus, even if it made him look ridiculous. Look up ahead, and back up in 18. Look at verse 25 through 27. Remember these verses I read to you? This is Jesus responding to the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler? How do I have eternal life? And he said he kept the law and all that, and Jesus said, sell everything you got, and Jesus was basically, and give it to the poor. And Jesus basically was saying to him that's the idol of your heart. You love that more than me. You trust in that more than you actually are trusting in me. At the end of that scene, Jesus says these words, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible, is what Jesus is saying. It's impossible. It can't happen. Then who can be saved? Verse 26. Verse 27. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. The only way that camel is going to get through the eye of a needle is if Jesus takes him through there. This is when I told you about regeneration. This is when I told you about the seeking Savior, the one who initiates our salvation, the one who opens eyes, the one who brings the heart to salvation. You're about to see a camel go through the eye of a needle. You're about to see Jesus do what is impossible for men to do and only possible for God to do. That rich young ruler could never get himself through the eye of a needle, but Jesus can get Zacchaeus through the eye of a needle. We're going to see a camel go through the eye of a needle. Look at verse 5. This is the call. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. It's not Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, is it? It's that Jesus that came seeking Zacchaeus. He's hiding in the leaves on this branch. He wants to see Jesus. He doesn't want to be seen by Jesus. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself in this crowd of people who know who he is. So you have to picture this scene in the sea of all these faces. Jesus, Zacchaeus in the tree, and then Jesus stopping and in the middle of it makes a personal contact with Zacchaeus. And you know what almost made Zacchaeus fall out of the tree? I would have. He called him by his name. Whoa. He called him by his name. He knew who he was. Another scene like that in John 2, maybe, with Nathanael. John 1, with Nathanael. How did you know who I was? Oh, I saw you, Jesus said to Nathanael, when you were sitting under the fig tree. I knew you. Jesus makes eye contact in the middle of this crowd, makes a personal contact with Zacchaeus, calls him by name. They've never met before. And says to him, verse 5, I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house. Jesus has already determined that he is going to stay at his house. You say, how do you know that? That word must. That is a thread through the book of Luke, that word must. When Jesus does things that are according to the Father's will, he uses the term must. I must do this. I must do that. I'm trying to tell you is this was a predetermined plan of God that Zacchaeus would be saved on this day. Listen to these verses in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. I must be about my Father's business. Luke 4, 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for that's the purpose in which I came. Luke 9, 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. Luke 13, 33. I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for a prophet cannot perish outside of Jerusalem. Luke 17, 25. But first he must suffer many things. Must. This, I'm here to do my Father's will. This is what must happen. Just as surely as Jesus must go to Jerusalem and to the cross, he must go to Zacchaeus' house. I'm just telling you, he seeks individual sinners out by name. Folks, he seeks and saves the lost. He's on a rescue mission. If you're a Christian here this morning, he sought you and rescued you. I know on the other side of it, it looks like you did the seeking, but stop and think about it. Biblically, and just look at how he orchestrated the events that brought you to salvation. He is a seeking Savior. He seeks them, and they will find him, and he will save them. You did not first love me. I first loved you. That's what Jesus says. Come down. It's an imperative. Today is the day. The day. Today is the day for me to be at your house, to be with you. Jesus invites himself to his house. Predetermined before the foundation of the world. That's what Romans 8 says. It was predetermined before the foundation of the world to justify you and to one day glorify you. In eternity past, eternity future, in between there, we have real time when God calls, when Jesus calls Zacchaeus. That's the big picture of Zacchaeus' salvation. Eternity past, eternity future. On this day in Jericho, in real time, Jesus calls him. Zacchaeus knows he's a defiled person. He knows that in the eyes of everybody around him, wow, this man is going to come to my house? He wanted to see who Jesus was, but it's unbelievable to think he would want to come to my house. Verse 6, he hurried and came down and received him gladly. He does not say, you are invading my space. He does not say, this invasion on my life, I welcome it. I welcome it. See that? I think some people pray a prayer, but they really don't want Jesus to invade their life. I think some people sign a card and join a church and even get baptized, but they really don't want Jesus to invade their space. I really think that. I think they would like to keep him at arm's length. I just came here to see you, but I don't want you to come into my space. This is how I know the man's saved, by the way. One of the ways I know the man's saved. The joyfully, yes, come. It's not going to be a burden to me. I want you. He's willing. He just wants him. It's irresistible. Listen, I really believe when God calls somebody, God makes that person willing. He makes the unwilling willing. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Well, this is the crowd. This is the self-righteous crowd. They never get it. They never get that he has come to seek and to save the lost. They just thought he came to affirm them. They need him as a savior. But they don't ever see that. They don't ever see their need for that. All they do is say he hangs out with sinners, meaning the category of sinners. When he talks about sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors and just the category, he's part of that group. He can't be the Messiah. He's of Satan. No Messiah would hang out with those people. Jesus, if he were the Messiah, he would never let himself get contaminated by those kinds of people. You would hope they would say, oh, isn't it wonderful to see the grace of God extended to this man? They don't say that. Listen, I hope that's your attitude when you see somebody that's got a lifestyle or got habits or got something going on in their life that you don't personally approve of. I hope when you see God working in your life, your attitude is not what, not them. I hope your attitude is, God, it's wonderful to see the grace of God work in their life like he worked in my life. Look at these things about his conversion. Zacchaeus stopped and said, Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Listen, this man was rich. Half I give to the poor. The generosity that all of a sudden this taker becomes a giver. This one who extorted people and defrauded people now says, I will give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I will give back, four times as much. He's making this public confession. This public confession. I will give to the poor, and I will give four times as much to anyone I have defrauded. Folks, there is a radical changed life here. Understand that. John 3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above. This man has been born from above. This man did not just simply say, well, since I met Jesus, I'm going to try to be a better person. This man did not say, since I met Jesus, now I'm going to try to straighten out my life. This man said, well, now since I've met Jesus, I'm going to try to just, just improve on some things. He knows he can't do anything. He can't do anything. Jesus has transformed him. This is transformation, and anybody who is a believer has been transformed. If your life has not been transformed, you're not a believer. Regeneration. I say it again, regeneration. Born from above. It affects your life. It changes you from within. It gives you desires that are not natural to your nature. This man all of a sudden is generous. This man is joyful. His heart has been changed. He calls Jesus Lord. And in Luke, it's always an identity of Jesus as God. He repents of his sins. He's not ashamed of that. Publicly, you know, I extorted many of you. I stole from many of you. That's my old life. This is my new life. I want to give to the poor, and I want to give fourfold to any I have defrauded. Do you know where he gets that, by the way, that fourfold defrauding, or that give time four times as much? He gets it from the Old Testament. If you had taken something from somebody, there was a lesser crime of you give back plus 20%. And then there was another level of that crime, and you give back a little more. But the extreme penalty for defrauding somebody when you've hurt them in some way was four times. He basically says, he puts himself under the strictest part of the law of God. That's what he does. I will give back four times as much. He probably had not done that in the harsh ways that Exodus 22 talks about. But he was willing. You know what he wasn't saying? He wasn't saying, well, how far can I go? How far can I go? Well, what's enough to make God happy? No, I want things to be right. This is what repentance is. I want things to be right. People I have hurt, I want to make it right. Things I've done to harm others, I want to make it right. I want restitution. If it means I must even go to jail, I want things to be right between me and God and others. That is a drastic conversion. It doesn't justify anything. It doesn't try to justify his behavior in any way. He doesn't blame anybody else. It's the Romans' fault. They got me involved in this awful scheme and da-da-da. No, it's my fault. I stole, and I want to make it right. I want to make it right. That is conversion. I tell you, a lot of people pray a prayer and walk an aisle, and their lives are never transformed. That's why I say this, and I don't want to harp on something, but I say this. The American church is so guilty of easy believism. Just pray it, and you're in. And I believe there are people sitting in churches that say they know Jesus, and they do not, because they've never been transformed. They've never been changed from within. When the poll says that 80% of Americans are Christian, believe me, this nation would be so affected by that if it were true. But it's not true. It's just in name only. It's as opposed to being Jewish or Muslim. It's regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. New things have come. It's the core of your existence has changed. And the predominant sin of your life is affected. And that was his predominant sin. For others, it might be lust. For others, it might be some sinful lifestyle or whatever. But for him, it was his greed. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Let me explain that statement. Remember Romans 3, 2, somewhere in Romans. Every Jew is not a Jew. You follow that? Every Jew is not a true Jew. You might be a descendant of Abraham, but that doesn't make you be part of God's kingdom. Every Jew thought they were part of God's kingdom because they were Jewish. It's not true. True Jews were those who had the faith of Abraham. True Jews were those who shared in and manifested a faith like the faith of Abraham. Romans 2:28, that's where it is. Not outwardly, but inwardly. That's a true son of Abraham. Galatians 3:6, speaking of justification, Paul says, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. If you belong to Christ, you're a son of Abraham. That's why he uses that there. That's confirmation of Zacchaeus' salvation. And Jesus says, I'm going to the cross next week. And the cross is all about this guy right here and others like him. I'm going to die for their sin, that they might be transformed and changed, that they might know the living God and be part of that kingdom. Side note, church history, don't know if this is true or not. Zacchaeus, church historians tell us, became a pastor in the church of Caesarea. Maybe one of the reasons we're given his name, like Bartimaeus became possibly someone in the early church that people knew about. Just saying, I don't have any proof of that. That is a common, Zacchaeus is a common church history statement that you hear. Maybe there's some Zacchaeuses here this morning. Maybe you're sitting in a tree looking between the leaves and looking for Jesus. Realizing that this world has not brought the satisfaction you thought it would. Maybe Jesus is calling you. I encourage you to cry out to him for salvation. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name.